Follow along in your Bibles there, Exodus chapter 13. I'll be reading the first 16 verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial before your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or you will not redeem it, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both of the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets before your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, as we study this portion of Scripture, I pray that you would open our eyes, reveal your truth to us, may your Holy Spirit prompt us, and open our eyes to understand, and then to learn how to apply these truths to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some dates that I need to remember, and you need to remember as well. I dare not forget the date of my wife's birthday. I need to remember the date of our anniversary. That's always a good thing to know. Our kids' birthdays are helpful to know as well, though the years that they were born seem to kind of escape me the older I get. It helps me to remember the year that I graduated from high school and college, and it helps me to remember the year that I was born. That's always good to remember as well. There are important days in our lives that are important to remember. When we put our trust in Christ, I can't remember the exact date, but I sure remember the occasion. It was important, and it's important for me to remember that. The key word for us today, before us, that is found in this text, is the word remember. Notice verse 3, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day.'" The Israelites were to remember this event in their history. They needed to remember what the Lord had done. He had just delivered them out of the prison house of Egypt. 5 times in these 16 verses, we find this remembrance of what God had done. In fact, notice verse 3, remember this day which when you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And that phrase is used 4 times, but the concept is used 5 times of what he had done. Notice verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Verse 9, for with a strong hand, halfway through that verse, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And then verse 16, at the very end of that verse, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. They were to remember this very important event in their history. The Christian life is really a lot about remembering. All of us have had times in our life when we have gotten off course, when we have wandered away from the Lord. We have either headed headlong into a life of sin and rebellion, or maybe we have just kind of gotten careless in our church attendance, in our faithfulness to the Lord, or in our walk with Him. It may look different for many of us, but really I believe the heart of the matter is when we take our eyes off the Lord and when we forget what the Lord has done for us, we wander away from Him and our heart is drawn to the world around us. The truth of the matter is that God is good. We've sung about it this morning. He is awesome and He deserves to be remembered. The things that He's done, the things that He has delivered us from, the way that He has set us free, like He has set the Israelites free from the land of Egypt. He has set us free from bondage to sin and the devil and the flesh through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things that He's done for us, we must remember. Hold your place here, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy, just a few books over to the right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this theme continues throughout the Word of God, but here in Deuteronomy especially, we find that it's important to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. And notice here again, they're receiving instructions about when they go into the land and when they experience God's goodness. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with the great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care, lest you forget the Lord. And notice the tie-in here again with the big event in the life of the Israelites. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord is reminding the Israelites and He's reminding us today. There's definite application for us today. When you settle in the land, when you have your nice homes, when your gardens are growing and you're sitting on your front porch with the dog at your side, and the kids playing in the grass that surrounds the house, and things are going well, and the finances are under control, and the job is looking up, don't forget what God has done for you. It is such a tendency that we have before us. The reminder is for them, and it's a reminder for us today. Remember the Lord. I would like to just rehearse for a few moments what's taken place up to this point in Exodus chapter 12. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. God had promised them many years before that, that they would be enslaved in Egypt, but that He would deliver them. But they began asking, after 400 years there, Lord, when are You going to deliver us? Are You going to make good on Your promise? We've been here for a long time. When will You act? And their cries were before the Lord, and the Lord heard. And the Lord provided a deliverer in the person of Moses. Moses was born in the midst of a very difficult time in Egypt, in the Israelites' history. Pharaoh had ordered the killing of all the baby boys. The midwives didn't listen to his edict. And so he then made it even tougher and said, well, just go throw all the baby boys into the Nile. Get rid of them. The Israelites are too numerous for us. They will rise up with other nations and conquer us. But God miraculously protected Moses during a time of incredible negative circumstances. But in a wonderful way, God in his providence raised up Moses, preserved his life, and Pharaoh's daughter, in a sense, rescued him from that little ark out of the water. And we know the story of how the mother began, Moses' own mother took care of him for a time and then brought him into Pharaoh's daughter to raise him. And there he was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was educated in a pagan house. He was taught to read and write, and he was educated with the finest education they could offer. And now he's using his writing skills to pen the pages of Scripture, the first five books of the Word of God. But the Israelites were still crying out that they needed help, they needed deliverance. Moses tried to handle things on his own. He killed an Egyptian and as a result ran for his life off to Midian. He began caring for sheep. And for the next 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert learning important lessons. But God appeared to Moses through the burning bush, and he said, I want to use you to deliver the people out of Egypt. Oh, he was reluctant, gave every excuse in the book, but God reassured him through his person and through his words of encouragement of what he would do. And so Moses went off before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. Repeatedly, we find this back and forth, let my people go. And in the midst of it all, God performed miracles in the land of Egypt. He rained down 10 plagues on Egypt to show them his might and to let them know that he was the one in charge, not the gods of Egypt, not Pharaoh, not the magicians. The Lord was able to do what no man or woman or Pharaoh or magicians or gods that they had placed in their lives could do. Egypt was decimated by the plagues. Before the 10th plague, Moses said to Pharaoh, let them go, or you will see upon this land the most severe plague of all, the plague of death. And so the night of the 10th plague, the death angel came and killed all the firstborn of men and animals among the Egyptians. But among the Israelites, God protected the firstborn sons and animals. As they killed a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and over the lintel, God passed over their homes and protected the firstborn. All of this to say, have you ever heard a story like that before? In your history lessons at school, did you ever hear anything like that? So amazing, so wondrous. The story is basically God went to war against Egypt. God brought judgment upon that nation, and he set the people free. That is a story of God's phenomenal power, his goodness, his deliverance. He did something so big in freeing those people from bondage that he now says, I want you to remember it for all time. In order to help them to remember, the Lord gives several things for them to do so that when these occasions happen, when these things take place, they would remember this event in their lives. He wanted to give them some visual aids so that they would look at and engage all the senses as they performed these rites, these responsibilities. So number one, we're going to look at three things this morning. Three things he instructed them to do to help them to remember what he had done. The first one is this. He wanted them to consecrate and redeem their firstborn son. Consecrate and redeem their firstborn son. We find in verse 1, it says there, consecrate to me all the firstborn. And later on in verses 13 and 15, we find that there he talks about this matter of redeem. But first, let's look at this matter of consecrate. The first thing he says is set apart the firstborn son to the Lord. So consecrate here in the text before us means to set apart as holy, to set apart to the Lord your firstborn son. To help them to remember their redemption, their deliverance, their being set free from bondage, God gave them a special tradition, a rite, a command to begin with the recognition that every son, every firstborn son belonged to the Lord. And that is used then throughout this text and all throughout the book of Exodus. They belong to me. They belong to me. I believe that he had the right to take their lives, that he could have demanded them to be given over to the Lord in a sacrifice, but he did not believe in child sacrifice. But he basically wanted them to know that they belonged to him. He had passed over through the death angel as the blood was applied to the door, and they were spared. And they, as a result of his goodness and his graciousness and his salvation, he said, I want you to consecrate them to me. Numbers chapter 8, you don't need to turn to it, but it says this, Numbers 8:17, for every firstborn among the sons of Israel are mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I set them apart for myself. They belong to me. I freed them, now I own them. Give your firstborn to me. Why the firstborn son? What's the significance of this particular command? Well, we have to understand the firstborn sons were very important in the ancient world. I'm the firstborn son in my family, but I was not really very important. But there, they were very, very important. The firstborn son had special rights and privileges and responsibilities. The firstborn had a favored status. The future of the house really rested on the shoulders of the firstborn son. The name and the legacy of the father would pass on through the firstborn son. Legally, the son inherited land. Having a son was a big deal. He was the one whom they placed their hopes in. And I believe that's why God, because of the favored status of the firstborn son, that's why God required them to be set apart to him. In other words, they were to give to the Lord what was really very, very important to them. Kind of reminds me of Abraham and Isaac. As Abraham had waited for the promised son for all those years, and now as a 100-year-old man, the promised son is born, and he's so excited about it. But later on, those difficult words from the Lord said, go take your son, your promised son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. And there we know that the Lord wonderfully provided a sacrifice, a substitute for the son. But he's there emphasizing, give of what's important to you. Give of the best. They belong to me. So set apart, consecrate your firstborn son to me. Second, as a part of this first point, it says you need to redeem your firstborn. This is an important concept that then is developed throughout the Word of God. And we find that this is a multifaceted term that is really important for us to understand. And so I've put in your outlines there the definition of redeem. It means this: to buy back or to deliver or set free through the payment of a price. To set free at the payment of a price or through the sacrifice of a substitute. That's kind of a long definition, but if you could just kind of remember to buy back or to remember simply set free through the payment of a price, I think you'll understand. And as this word occurs, you'll be able to understand it better in the concept before us. Redemption is the buying back or the setting free of a person, an animal, or land by paying a redemption price. In Numbers chapter 18, it talks about this redemption price that is to be paid. So it can deal with either people, animals, or land. But in this particular passage before us, in Exodus 13, we have the firstborn sons that are referred to, so people, and the firstborn of the animals. This concept of redemption is developed then throughout the Word of God. But here I want you to see that the firstborn of the animals were to be given over to the Lord by way of sacrifice, as a way of expressing their thanks and their praise to God and remembering what He had done. The firstborn of the flock, the cattle, the sheep, the goats, the oxen, they were to be given over to the Lord as a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 12 tells us about that. In verse 13, it talks about the unclean animals. What do you do about unclean animals? And the example is there of the donkeys. What do you do with a firstborn donkey? They had to be redeemed. And here's that term that is coming before us. That donkey had to be redeemed or set free through the sacrifice of a substitute. They had to sacrifice a lamb to the Lord in the place of the donkey. And if they didn't want to do that, they had to break the neck of the donkey. Believe me, that's a little bit mystifying. I don't understand, but it's like if the Lord can't have them, you won't have them either. It's given to the Lord and the offering there, but it had to be redeemed. And in the case of the firstborn son, verse 13, there they had to be redeemed as well. There was no child sacrifice that was abhorrent to the Lord, though many pagan religions around them would often offer or burn their children as a sacrifice to their gods. The Lord didn't have any of that. But here it tells us the firstborn son needed to be redeemed. So look back at our definition again. They had to be set free or bought back at a price. Now, we don't know what that price is from our text. It's not mentioned here. It was probably assumed by Moses that the people would understand. Maybe it was the sacrifice of a lamb. But later on, we read in Numbers chapter 18 that it was the sacrifice of 5 shekels of silver. So they would go to the priest. They would pay the redemptive price of 5 shekels of silver to redeem their firstborn, to buy them back. I encourage you to look at Numbers 18 to see the discussion there, but it's fascinating as you see this word developed and explained further. The act of dedicating and redeeming the firstborn son made a powerful impression on the parents. I mean, think about it. Your son is born, your firstborn son, and you're then having to think through, it tells us in Numbers 18, they brought him at a month old child to the priest, and there they would pay the redemptive price. Why was that done? Well, as they took their child in and as they did this and went through this process, as they took that firstborn of the animals and offered it to the Lord, they were remembering, they were using that as a visual aid. God instructed them to do that so that they would remember what God had done in the Exodus. So very important that they remembered. This practice reminded the Israelites that they were redeemed. They were a redeemed people. They were owned by, protected by, and led by God. Well, what's the application for us? As believers, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, we are redeemed. For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that we were redeemed. Kind of helps that come alive now. From the empty way of life passed down from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. What a precious truth. We have been set free from the bondage of sin at a great price. When the New Testament talks about the price that is paid, it's usually talked in terms of how costly, how precious, how high the cost was, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then not only that, not only have we been redeemed as believers in Jesus Christ, We belong to the Lord. And I want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Maybe you didn't realize this. This whole concept, again, of belonging to the Lord and redemption are all throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the New Testament. But here in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 19, we read this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Notice the next phrase. You, believer, are not your own. For you were bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Christ. So glorify God in your body. Here we find a reminder, we are not our own. We should not go about our lives thinking that we can just do our any old thing as a believer in Christ. We belong to Him. We've been redeemed. We need to remember that. And we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. Oh, I tell you, those are wondrous truths. And we need to be talking about those kind of things all the time. Well, that was not all that they were to do. And I wanted to especially emphasize point number one. But point number two we find here from our text back in Exodus 13. The second way they were to remember that grand event of the Exodus was to commemorate the Passover, and celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I've put them as one point because they're so closely tied. And chapter 12 of Exodus reminds us again of the Passover. Chapter 12 as well deals with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But chapter 13 brings that back around and talks about it. But notice in chapter 12, verse 14, this concept of remember, this is why we're doing it. This is why you are going through this observance. This day, chapter 12, verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. We hold our own memorial day when we remember those who have died in the service to our country. We remember. Here, we need to remember as they observe the Passover what God had done for them. Verse 17 of chapter 12, and you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Verse 24 of chapter 12. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as He has promised, you shall keep this service. Again, as a remembrance. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. Remember this day. It's in the context of the unleavened bread as you came out of the land. Notice verses 9 and 10, again, of chapter 13. And it shall be to you, as you observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that this will be as a memorial, a remembrance to you. So the second thing the Lord wanted them to do was to remember the Passover and to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. As a part of both feasts, the Passover and the Unleavened Bread, it involved a meal, it involved a feast, it involved celebrating over meals together. There's something about meals that lend themselves to furthering relationships, to good discussions. That's why Baptists have potluck lunches, so that we can fellowship with one another and converse with one another. It gives us an opportunity to not only share and get to know one another in a deeper way, but to talk about what God has done. All throughout the time, through the observance of the Passover and through those 7 days of the observance of the unleavened bread, they were talking about what God had done for them. Over a meal, over the celebration. You know what? It's always a good thing to have meals together, to plan times together, to go out to eat together. I encourage that. But one of the things we often need to remember is don't just talk about the weather or sports or the Blackhawks or those kind of things, but we need to talk about what really matters, and that's what God has done for us. So we have before us one of the things they had to do was consecrate and redeem their firstborn. That kind of happened throughout the course of the year. Whenever the firstborn son was born, whenever a firstborn of the animals was born, they would be remembering that throughout the course of the year. And also once a year, they remembered through the Passover and the observance of the unleavened bread, remembered what he had done. Number three, the third thing they were to do, and it's really woven in closely with the others, is to communicate with your children what God has done. Look at this. In fact, go back again to chapter 12, beginning with verse 26. And when your children say to you, as you're observing the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, when your children say to you, "What does this all mean?" You shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." And notice what it says then. Because he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared their houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Notice chapter 13, verse 8. And you shall tell your son on that day, "It is because of what the Lord has done for me." Notice verse 14. When your son asks you, "What does this mean?" you'll say to him, "By a strong hand the Lord brought us out." Turn back to Deuteronomy 6, and I want you to notice this. Deuteronomy 6. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Chapter 6 alone is filled with a gold mine of truth. Just you can't get enough from that chapter alone. It talks about how we're to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind. And then it talks, obviously, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." All of that, there's just in that chapter. But it talks about the fact that we're to teach our children all the time. Notice beginning with verse 7. "You shall teach your children diligently." Teach them diligently to your children, these things that I'm talking to you about. "And talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." And then it continues on, but notice verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, 'What is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'Son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out by a mighty hand.'" Reminiscent again of all throughout chapter 13 of how Moses uses that phrase. "Son, daughter, we go through these not just in mindless pursuits, but we are doing them because of what a great thing God has done for us. What God has done is way more important than anything else we could ever talk about." You know, I was thinking about this. What are some things that we can do? What are some practical ways we can do that today? The Lord gave them opportunities. And I thought of it. Here's just some helpful things. When we celebrate festivals or feasts or holidays, that's a great opportunity. Christmas time. On Christmas morning, how do you celebrate? Is it just about giving gifts to one another? Is it about Santa Claus alone? Or do we talk about Jesus? Do we engage them in the story, the wonderful account of Jesus and His birth? On Easter, is it about just the Easter eggs and about Easter bunnies? Or do we talk about the resurrection with our children and explain to them what that means and the significance to their lives? How about weekly talks with our family? Maybe family devotions, whether weekly or daily. How about in our own private daily devotions as we read the Scriptures and as we pray with our children or with our wives, with our just by ourselves? Are we thinking about what God has done for us? Some of the most precious times I had with my boys were when I was driving them to a baseball game, or when I was on the way to a musical concert. We would talk about the things of the Lord and what God was doing in our lives and how God had given them talents to be used for His glory. I told Michael all the time, and you can understand the pun that I would give here, but I said, "Michael, don't just toot your own horn. Toot it for His glory. Don't brag about yourselves and your gifts. God gave you your talent. Use it for Him and for Him alone." These are ways. Talk about in the morning as they wake up. Talk about the goodness of God and His dealings in your life. Talk about the way the Lord has provided for your needs. When they lay their head down at the end of the day, pray with them and talk about the goodness of God. All the time, be passing it on to your children. So they had these special events in their life. We have the opportunity as well. And we should be taking advantage of every day that we can raise the flag about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. With our neighbor, as we're out mowing the lawn, with our friend at work, with a kid at school, with our friends, wherever it may be, with a family as we're assembled together, try to look for a way to raise the flag about Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. I would like to end the sermon in a very different way. I want for you to be my conclusion today. If we're to remember, I would love for us to just take a few moments to give you the opportunity to say, here's what God has done for me. He delivered me. And I would like to maybe refer to them as popcorn testimonies that we just sent all over the place. Just have a minute, a half a minute or whatever, where you say something like this: I was doing my own thing. I was living for myself, but God set me free. That maybe that's all you want to say, just something simple, or that God did something. Did He do anything for you at all? Did He deliver you from anything? Is God good? Has He redeemed you at the price of His Son? I was living in sin, but God delivered me and set me free. I don't know. I was not doing drugs, and I was not in gang activity when the Lord saved me. I was a 5-year-old boy. But I tell you, I still realized that I was a sinner and headed for hell, and God rescued me. That is a wonderful thing that He's done for me, and I appreciate it. How about you? Has God delivered you? Has He redeemed you? Has He set you free? This is an opportunity in the remaining few minutes of this sermon. What has He done for you?